a little piece from the Guardian yesterday. About a couple of nights ago, I was listening to a commentary or a little news special on TV speaking about London, England, where they are planning, or as the group has already started from a little website where someone put on there, probably there is no God. Yesterday, I read in our paper, it says here, atheist group seeking ads for Toronto's transit system. I'll read it so I don't make mistakes. A Quebec group is keeping an eye on a campaign to put atheist ads in Toronto's transit system. The Freethought Association of Canada hopes to raise enough money to place ads on Toronto city businesses that say, there is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That's what was going on in London, England. And a few days later, now a group in Canada trying to do the same thing. A certain person, a spokesman for the Center for Inquiry in Montreal, says there could be conversations about Toronto's concept if it works well. He says it would be an alternative for non-believers in Montreal, since there are lots of publicity campaigns run by religious organizations in Quebec. In Toronto, organizer Katie Kish says she hopes the message will spark discussion while countering the notion that atheists and agnostics are negative people. The group has launched a website through which they hope to collect $6,000 to $7,000 to purchase the bus ads in the spring. Kish says the ads have been submitted for approval to the firm that handles advertisement for the Toronto Transit Commission. The Toronto group is planning to use the slogan from the original campaign that started in the United Kingdom, which is London, England. They took a survey in 2002 in London, England, to see how many people believed that there was a God. They came to find out, and of course that could be very liberal, a God or the God. They said 70% of the people in 2002 said that they believed in a God. They just took a survey in 2008 over in London, England, and there was 33% of the people believe that there's a God. In 6 years, it has dropped that far. You tell me what it'll be like in 6 more years, my friend. And you tell me how close we're getting to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if people here today, are we playing Christian? Are we playing? Or do we need to be serious about the coming of the Lord? It's going to happen, just like the scripture says. And you know what the Lord said in two different psalms, almost identical? Psalm 14, Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A lot of fools in this world today. I hope there's none here this morning. See, a lot of people say, well, you know, the majority, we have to go with the flow. We go with the majority. Well, please don't go with the majority in this case. Because if you do, you are lost and on a way to hell. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at four scriptures where we see this little word except, E-X-C-E-P-T, and what it means is unless or except. In four different scriptures that we read, written by men, yes, godly men in different passages of the gospel, but they were spoken by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he says except or unless. And the first one is in John chapter 12 and reading in at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. They had a desire to see who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They had a desire to see him. They had a desire to be in his presence. And that's what we need to be saved. Today we need to have a desire in our hearts and in our lives to see this Jesus, who he is and what he can do. Verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he was speaking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except, there's that little word, except or unless, a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And every single one of us know what a kernel of wheat is. We know what a seed is. And we know that you cannot have something from that seed unless you plant it in the ground. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was using as an illustration in his death, that he had to die, he had to be buried, and he would rise again. And in his resurrection, he would bring forth others like you and I who become saved, who would believe in his finished work at Calvary. We go to our next passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, again, listen to that little word "accept," and remember, these are words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Here we see the word again, "accept," in John chapter 13 and verse 3. We're going to read in at verse 1. "There were present at this season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" He's asking them a question. Because these people suffered, are they bigger sinners than anyone else? In verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except or unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He not only says it once, but he says it again in verse 5. Verse 4, "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" He asks them another question. Do you think that these people, because they were killed, they were sinners above everyone else? And listen to what he says in verse 5. "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Lord said that himself. First he said, "Except a corn of wheat die, it abideth alone. Fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Here he says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That is a necessity. That was a necessity that he die. Here it is a necessity that we repent. A Godward change of mind. To agree with God against yourself. That's what repentance is in short form. Let's go to our next scripture. John chapter 3. Well-known scripture. Again, looking for that word, "accept." Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking from his own lips. He says to a very educated, smart, brilliant, religious man who knew the Old Testament, probably backwards, forwards, whatever way you want to look at it, he knew it. He came to the Lord because he had a desire. Remember we said about having a desire? He did not understand because he had worldly wisdom, and yet he was ignorant spiritually towards God, like a lot of people today, like I was for 31 years. Ignorant to spiritual things. Why? Because he had no new nature, no spirit within him. Listen to what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He knew that because of the miracles he saw, these things that this man was doing. He said, "No man on this earth could do them. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except," unless it's a necessity, "except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand." As our brother has mentioned, we cannot see the light, we cannot understand spiritually what God is talking about. The Bible is absolutely foolishness to us. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He goes on to say, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" There it shows his absolute human ignorance. He could be born of his mother 1,000 times and still be the same person. God wasn't speaking about human birth. He was speaking about a new birth. He was speaking on a birth that was spiritual. It was a birth come from heaven above. You had to be born again of the Spirit of God. That is the new nature that takes place when we're born again, when we're saved, when we believe, when we have repented, and when we have believed what God has done for us. When we take sides with God against ourselves, we see ourselves as the sinner. And we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us. Look what he says in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." There he is explaining a human birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it always will be. But listen to what he says. "And that which is born of the Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit of God, is spirit." That is a spiritual new birth. That is what we need to be born again. Spiritual new birth. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. A new nature. And he goes on to explain a little bit further on, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Let's go to our last one in Luke's Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Again, looking for that little word, except, or unless. Matthew chapter 18, reading it again at verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted," the word converted means changed, "be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There again we see being converted. Converted. All these things happen. These are necessities in order for a person to be saved, to be a child of his kingdom. First of all, except a man repent, he shall likewise perish. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The first one, he must repent. That is a Godward change of mind. It implies a reversal of one's mind, our thinking, and our attitude towards God. In order to repent, you must have a change of mind. We can go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we see a tremendous example there, the prodigal son. A son who said to his father, "Give me." Before his father even died, he wanted his inheritance. He had no respect. He had a wrong attitude. He had a wrong way of thinking towards his father. Until it came way down the passage after he had wasted everything, and it says, and he came to himself when there was absolutely nothing left. Nothing left because he had wasted it all. A picture of the world. And yet in the background we see the father still waiting for him to come home, wanting him to come home, willing to receive him, but did not come for him until what? Until the son, it says, came to himself, and he says, "I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son." That's repentance. He had a Godward change of mind. He understood now that he had rebelled against the one whom he had left, his father. And my friends, for 31 years, I had rebelled against the one whom I left. Way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve used to walk with God. That's why he would say to them, "Adam, where are you?" It said he came to them looking for them in the cool of the day. Why were they hiding in the trees? Why did they hide their nakedness? Because they were ashamed. They had sinned. They had rebelled against God. And now they had their backs turned on him. And they were walking away from him like the prodigal son. And God is calling people today by their names through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. He's calling you. He says, "Bill, where are you? Ben, where are you? Phyllis, where are you?" And yet he knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. Unlike the prodigal son, the father never came to the son, never came after him until the son came to the place where he knew he was the sinner. He had sinned against his father. He had rebelled against him, and he was coming to him to confess that. He now had a change of mind, attitude, change of will. He says, "I will arise. And I will go to my father. And I will say," when my friends, the moment you get into that place with your attitude change, your mind change, then God can save you. And that's what repentance is. First of all, we go back to the corn of wheat. John chapter 12. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground. Unless Jesus Christ died, you couldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved. My friends, that's why we should appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we should appreciate Calvary. The cross where Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you. He died for me. And he could have said, I don't care about them. Who cares? He had the power. It's way back in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. He took some dust. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He could have just wiped everything out and said, phew, I don't care. I'm not going to die for them. In Proverbs, it says he had a love and a desire to be with the sons of men. And before the foundation of earth, God had a plan in place that he would send his son to die for our sins. Even though he knew full well that we would rebel and sin against him, despise him, reject him. And today, that is what's still going on. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then we have people today saying, probably there is no God. They're breathing his air. They're eating his food. He gives them health, strength, ability to learn, and so on. And yet they could say, probably there is no God. Relax and have fun. That's all you have to say. Now, much wonder God can call someone like that a fool. Someone who thinks and acts unwisely is a fool. And only God can call people that. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Go to your garden and you plant a bean. It has to go into the ground, doesn't it? It has to go in the ground. It has to be covered up. It has to stay there. And after a while, you'll see a little shoot come up. And then after a while, there's many beans from that one bean. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in that passage. He said, I want more sons, more daughters. I want them to be in my kingdom. And in order for that to happen, I must die. I must die for their sins. Because way back in Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, he said, the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt be spiritually separated from God. Spiritually separated from God. Yes, physically die, but you will be spiritually separated from God. That's why we need to be reborn again. Regeneration. We need a new life within us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I love them so much, I want them to be with me. He says, I will die for them. And in order for me to die, I must be buried and I will rise again. And because I'm alive, I'm living, God is pleased with what Jesus Christ has done. He is absolutely satisfied with what the Son has done. And in that reason, he can say, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has flung the door wide open so that he can receive those who will believe by faith, trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them. Will say, Lord, I will now come to you and I will repent. I will change of mind. I am the sinner. I know that you died for me. I believe when you suffered on Calvary's cross, you were suffering for me. When you were buried, you were buried for me. You buried my sins when I accept you as my Savior. And when you rose up from the grave, you have been raised in a new life. I have been raised in newness of life too. And now I want to live for you. Repentance. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish, my friends. We don't speak about repentance too much. It's a Godward change of mind. Agreeing with God against yourself. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, can two walk together? A question asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. We can use that to even human life. How long can you work and be with a person that you don't agree with? They become your enemy, or you're at odds with them. Go over to 1 John. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, partnership, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. When we're in agreement, when we're walking in the light like he is, when we're in holding hands, when we're having fellowship. And in order to have that, we have to have repentance. There must be a Godward change of mind in order to walk with God. And people will say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Use it very liberally. What is a Christian? Someone who walks with God. Back in the place where a person left. Like Adam and Eve, they used to walk with God. They sinned, spiritually separated from God. And that's why they had to be regenerated, because from the beginning, God, first of all, there was generation, wasn't there? Physical generation, man, the woman. Now we need regeneration, a new birth. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand what the Lord was talking about. He was thinking about a human generation. The Lord was speaking about spiritual regeneration, a new nature, a new life within. A new life within. Repentance. Repentance is a sinner's recognition of an acknowledgement of his lost condition and thus of his need of grace. There must be a need. There must be a desire. No man believes the gospel until he has judged himself as a needy, lost sinner before God. Faith that justifies is not a mere intellectual process. Not simply crediting certain historical facts of doctrinal statements, but is a faith that springs from a divinely wrought conviction of sin, which produces a repentance that is sincere and genuine, saying, Lord, I know that I am the sinner. I know that. To tell a man who has no realization that he is lost, that he may be saved by faith in Christ, means absolutely nothing to him. However true and blessed the fact is in itself. But when he sees his danger, he will appreciate the deliverance offered, just like a drowning man. And that's where a person needs to get to before God can save him. A drowning man out in the middle of the ocean. Probably a 20-foot shark swimming around him. And somebody comes along with a boat or a lifesaver. What in the world, anybody in their right mind, what would they do? They would accept the deliverance from danger. That's where we need to be before we can be saved. We have to see ourselves in danger, being lost. Acts chapter 3, verse 19a, it says, the Lord again, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is spoken of many times in the Word of God, especially in the Gospels. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted. Change, that your sins may be blotted out. God's holy eye discerns the sinfulness of every heart and calls on all to take sides with him against themselves. This is not to limit grace, but to make way for it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says this, God now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Have a Godward change of mind. We are living in a world, and we already know what the thinking is in this world. We just mentioned it earlier. You go to Ephesians, it says, the spirit that now worketh in this world, an ungodly spirit of wickedness. Who is in control of this world? The whole world, it says in 1 John, lieth in wickedness, in the lap of the wicked one, who is Satan. That's why Paul would say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repentance. Repentance when? This is when repentance happens. When the pleasure lover sees and confesses the follies of his empty life. Repentance is when the self-indulgent learns to hate passions that show the corruption of his nature. Repentance is when the self-righteous sees himself a condemned sinner in the eyes of a holy God. Repentance is the man who has been hiding from God seeks to find a hiding place in him. That is, to return to him. Repentance is when the Christ rejecter realizes his need of a redeemer and believes unto salvation. That's what repentance is. It's a Godward change of mind. Now we must go on quickly to being born again. Except the man be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. Except the man be born again, here we see an inward change of nature. Repentance, a Godward change of mind. Being born again is an inward change of nature. An inward, that is from the inside out. That is a brand new life within us. It's an inward change. Because now we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are indwelt. He comes within us. He occupies us. Being born again. A new life given, and it's given from God. Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. You can go to church all your life. You can be the churchiest person in the world. You can love church. You can give to your church. You can sit in the front row of your church. You can know the pastor of your church, the preacher or whatever else of your church. But if you're not saved, you're not part of his church. That is a body of believers. Unless you're born again. Born again means to be saved. Born again is from above. That is, God saves a person. You can go to church all you want, never be saved. You can preach from this pulpit and never be saved. You can play a piano or an organ and never be saved. You can teach Sunday school and never be saved. How do I know that? There's people who have come after about 20 years doing something like that, and they've said, I've never been saved. I want to be saved now. Because they headed up here, and they have never headed down here. Thinking that they could fool God. Fooling man, but not fooling God. Until someday the Spirit of God convicted them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And they said, Lord, I am repenting. I have a Godward change of mind. I have an inward change. I want to have an inward change of nature now. I want to be born again. Being born again, as we read through John chapter 3, as the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, is not something that you can see with your eyes. Look what it says in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it will. We all know that. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh from and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Spirit of God. But the moment you are saved, born of the Spirit, there is a change in your life. There is a change in your life. And it comes from within, not without. Before I was saved, I tried to clean up my life. I couldn't do it. Outwardly, I could not do it. In and of myself, I could not do it. I had to be born again before the Lord took control by the Spirit of God. And from the inside out, people could see that I was changed from the inside out. Being born again is born of the Spirit of God. It's born from above. It's born of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 7. Here it explains about the Spirit of God. John chapter 7 and verse 37b to 39. If any man thirst, and we all know what being thirsty is about. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the Lord Jesus again speaking. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly or out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. With my new nature, the moment you're born again, comes a new desire to please God. A new aim to be like Christ. A new power within, that is the Holy Spirit of God. You go to 1 Corinthians, it speaks that tells us that the Spirit of God becomes our teacher. We now can open the Word of God. As our brother said, now there is light there. We now can see, we can understand the Word of God. We said, oh, my word, I read that before and I never understood that. Why? Because now we have a new nature within. We have been changed from within. A new life, a new inward nature. Because we are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to turn there just for a moment. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. My friends, the moment you're saved, you are sealed. God seals you. You belong to Him. You're His property. You have now a new nature, a godly nature. In fact, one of the persons of the Godhead within you that will teach you, will guide you. But we need to be those who do not offend Him. Allow Him, open house, if you will, every room in our lives to take control, that He is our pilot now. He is the one who instructs. He is the one who leads, and we are willing to follow. And when we have a Godward change of mind, we will let the Lord Jesus Christ lead us. And that's why being born again, except ye can be converted, which are all basically all part of being saved. Being converted means the outward change of life, isn't it? Except you repent, a Godward change of mind. Except you're born again, an inward change of nature. Except you're reconverted, an outward change of life. All part of being saved. Because after you're saved, then people around you will see that girl, she's changed. And where did the change come from? It came from within, not from without. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There's been a change in the heart. There's been a change in the will. There's been a change in the mind, the way of thinking, the way of acting. A change in character, conduct, and conversation. That's what conversation is all, or being converted is all about. It's an outward change of life. Because why? Because first, you have repented of your sins, a Godward change of mind. Because you have been born again, an inward change of nature, a new life within. Now you are converted, there's an outward change of living, our life, our conversation, our conduct, and our character. That's what being saved is about. It's not going to church. It's not being a Catholic. It's not being a Protestant. It's not being a member of a Charlottetown Bible Chapel. Being saved is being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, and being in a tight personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you. You say, well, how do I come to Him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord with a sincere desire, to see Him, just like the Greeks who said we would see Jesus. We would love to see Him. We would love to spend time with Him. We'd love to understand who He is. We want to see and know all about Him. Will you please show us Him? And when a person does that, they're saved. Because you have a changed what? Attitude. Because you have a changed mind, a way of thinking. You have a changed will. I will, Lord. I will bow before You. I will follow You. I want to come to You. I want to be in Your heaven. I have a new desire, a passion to serve You, to love You, to learn of You. And I have a new changed mind because now I see, now I understand. Now I can read about You, and I love to read the Bible, the Word of God, because God says this in Matthew's Gospel, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is there ever a point in the time of your life that you have repented of your sins? You have had a Godward change of mind? You can say, Lord, I am the sinner. I sincerely know that. I know my life. I know what I say. I know what I think. I know how I act. We used to sing that little song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. To be converted is an outward change of life. And my friends, you don't do that on your own. You will be changed from the inside out. Because why? Because you have a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn of Him, and to live with Him, and to live for Him all your life. The Lord says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, speaking about His death on Calvary's cross. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a man, woman, or child in this world that could ever be saved. Except a person repent, you shall all likewise perish, God says. If you don't repent of your sins, a Godward change of mind, understand and know and agree with God that your sins, what you have done, you have rebelled against God. Every sin that you have done is against God. It doesn't matter how little it is, how big it is against God. And when we recognize and we say, Lord, I sinned against You. I know it. I agree with You. Except the man is born again. And in that same passage of John chapter 3, we see some of the greatest verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He would say to Nicodemus, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He would take Nicodemus way back to Numbers chapter 21, where there we see on a pole, he knew, Nicodemus knew this story about the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt, who were complaining and grumbling and complaining about the Lord and His servant after the Lord had saved them. And the Lord sent a bunch of fiery serpents amongst them to bite them, poison them, snakes, and they were now dying. And that is a picture of you and I, symbolic of you and I living in this world. We are the living dead. We are walking around physically, but spiritually we're dead if we're not saved. And Moses came to the Lord in that story, and he said, Lord, these people are dying. Please, will You make provision for them? And the Lord said to Moses, put a fiery serpent on a pole and lift it up, and those people who will look and believe will live. Believe. Trust. And you think of thousands and thousands of people who have been bitten by snakes and they're moaning and groaning and they're dying. And Moses says, listen, I'm putting a serpent on a pole. If you look at that pole and you believe, you will live. I wonder how many of them said, oh yeah, sure. Just like today. And the Lord brought Nicodemus right back to that scene in John chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The necessity, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The necessity of being born again, of repentance, of being converted. And the necessity of Him dying. And then the next verse in verse 15, in John chapter 3, it says this, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is the one who was lifted up, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe His word? Do you believe that when He died for your sins? Even if you were the only one in this world, He died for your sins. Why? Because He loved you. Not because He had to. Yes, He did because it was a purpose of God, but He died because He loved you. My friends, if you can't say thank you to God for that, if you can't appreciate God for doing that for you, then you're like the rest of the people in the world today. They say, probably there is no God. Except you have repented, you're not saved. Except you are born again, you're not saved. Except you have been converted, which are all linked together, you are not saved. You say, well, how can I say that? I just read to you the scriptures that the Lord Himself spoke from His very lips. He said, unless you're born again, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said to a very religious man, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. He said to another group of people, His disciples who were proud, and we all know that in our lives we have pride, don't we? Even Christians. He said, unless you humble yourself, That is to take the lowest place and say, Lord, I want to be like a child. I believe exactly like a child. I believe humbly and like a child. You tell a child something and he'll believe it. Probably if you even tell him a lie that green is red and red is green, he'd still believe you. We see the simple faith of a child. And God says you must be like that. Lose the pride. Get off your high horse. Get down and accept what Christ has done for you. Live humbly. Not just to be saved, but to live humbly. To be humble. Not to think that you're somebody. Not to have your nose up in the air. To live humbly before the Lord. We pray this morning that every person in this building is saved. Not because of me. You don't have to listen to me. I ask you to listen to God's word. And I ask you to examine yourself before God. Because, my friends, unless you have repented, unless you are born again, unless you have been changed outwardly, you are not saved. And that is based on the word of God, not by me. You can read it for yourself. You say, well, I don't believe that rubbish. Then you can believe what you want. But that will never change the truth or facts that God loved you. He gave his son for you, and he asked you to believe. Do you know what it says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You say, well, I first want to understand. Do you know what it said? It didn't say Abraham didn't understand or understood God. It said Abraham believed God. He took him by faith. He trusted in what God said. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 22. He trusted what the Lord said. And he took his only son, the son that God had promised him, and he was willing to sacrifice him for God. That's how much he trusted God. And that's the trust, the faith, the belief we must have in the Word of God and in his son and what he has done for us. And when we get to that point, God can save us. Because we realize that he is the creator and we're the creature. And we have sinned and we are sinning. We're not only sinners because of Adam, but be sinners because we practice it every day of our lives. And God says, I love them so much, I want to save them. And I've given my son for them. And all I ask them to do is believe. Not just to believe, but to live for me because they love me and love what I've done for them. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Father, we stumble and fumble about, but Father, here it is in front of us in black and white. And God only asks us to believe it. He will not force us to believe it. You come to us humbly. As it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today, that sinner and saint alike would appreciate what Christ has done for us when he died in our place. Father, we have no idea the suffering, the rejection, the loneliness, the pain he went through that I might have life. We say thank you. Thank you so much for giving your son. We pray, Father, if there's any here this morning who are not saved, that, Father, the Spirit of God would break down that hurt, open their eyes, give them life. Father, may they call out to thee, for thy word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, give them desire, sincere desire, to want to know thee more, and your son, that he died in their stead. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing the verse 1 of number 62, and the meeting will be over. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Number 62, verse 1, and maybe we'll sing verse 5. Verse 1 and 5, and the meeting will be over, of number 62.